folks in the church. We had 10 of the church that went to the training yesterday at Western Avenue. It was a wonderful training, learned a lot. I think got all of our wheels turning a little bit. And I appreciate so much Randy letting us know about that. There were people from all over the state there. There were almost 600 people that came to the training yesterday. And we had 10 of the church that went. And we signed up for different classes, whether it was worship or minutes, Sunday school. Of course, I signed up for pastoral. We had 3 sessions with that. And of course, it inspired my message for today a little bit about what our role is at the church. And as you can see, my title is To Serve or To Be Served. And I love what Marjorie said. She is 100% spot on that none of us, is the audience. The audience is the ears of God as we sing unto Him, as we minister to Him, as we worship Him. And I've always said that, and I feel the same way. I get in the way sometimes. I know I do it on my own stupidity. But I never want to be ever a distraction from focusing on the message of who we're talking about. And that is Jesus. There is no church that can save us. We are not saved through sacraments. We are not saved through rituals. We are not saved through denominations. We are saved through faith in Christ alone. That's how we're saved, and that's the focus. But we're going to talk about to serve or to be served. And many of you do volunteer, and I appreciate that. And if you do, I know several are back there. If you volunteer in the church doing anything, would you stand up real quick for me? Just stand up. If you're a volunteer, lead a ministry, clean the church, do anything in ministry, stand up for me. If you volunteer. Mom, stand up. Y'all back with me. Get Chuck, stay up there. We have our singers. We have our singers' ministry. We have 4 or 5 teachers in the back. Jeremy, stand up. Brandon, stand up. Y'all volunteer. Y'all do that. Melon, stand up. Just not stand up. I know. Listen to me. I want to honor the church to honor these people. Yeah, these stand up. These people and the ministries that they do are all volunteer and do it for a heart for God. And Rodney stand up. Yes, Rodney. Not only does Rodney sing, but also he feels in sometimes and speaks for me. So here we have, Courtney, stand up. You did. Courtney cleaned our whole kitchen out, scrubbed it, got rid of the eye date, coffee, Grandma, and did all that. Now these are, and so we got 4 or 5 more in the back, and a couple more of them out here today that do things in the church. And understand, it is y'all do a wonderful thing. You do it for the Lord. There is no compensation for it. You do it for the Lord. Yeah, Shirley does our sign ministry. The church sign, she changes that out. And does that. So let's give our volunteers a hand of appreciation for all they do for the Lord. Thank you very much. Melly's humble heart. We don't do it recognition. It doesn't make you know. I appreciate it. I think it needs to turn to realize because, you know, sometimes you might sit in your seat and not lift a finger doing anything and not realizing it takes many parts to make the body run. And how that we need that more. And how each of us have a role in being a volunteer or doing something to serve others, whether it's your local church or outside the walls. So to serve or be served, we'll start in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70, another 70, and sent them out 2 by 2 before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. So he sent them out in pairs to start sharing the gospel, the good news. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Rodney touched on that when he opened up, how vast the harvest is. How we have opportunities to share the love of God with people around us. And something that in my session that they talked about, one of the guy that led our session, was he used to pastor. Doesn't pastor anymore, works at the training center, but he used to pastor. And they used to have what he called prayer walks in neighborhoods. It really got my wheels turning. To where they would just go to the neighborhood, knock on the door, and just say, hey, we're in the neighborhood. We just want to know, is there anything that you need prayer for today? We want to pray with you right now for anything. And I thought, wow, that's pretty neat. Because most people, as Robbie said, all of us have needs here today. All of us. And sometimes a person is only waiting for that invitation to be able to tell you what they need. And how better to open that up by saying, hey, we're just in the neighborhood. We're from so-and-so. Just want to know if you need prayer for anything. We want to, you will be surprised how folks will open up right then and say, you know what, I do. My husband's suffering, my wife's suffering, I've got a lost kid, whatever. And it gives you a chance to share that love right then, to take their hand and say, let's say a prayer right now and pray. I was at my part-time job the other day, and actually used the example. I don't do it very often, but I felt impressed to do it. There was an employee that was crying and talking to someone else. Somebody said, you need to call that guy. He's the preacher. James, come here. And he just kind of left her and walked away. Talk to him. Okay? So she started talking to me in the middle of the store, and she's crying and telling me everything going on. I said, let's step back here a minute. We kind of went back into the little hallway back there out of the middle of the sales floor. And I gave her a hug, and I just prayed for her right there. That's nothing. Just prayed for her right then and spoke to her. And that meant so much to her, just taking that moment to pray right there. It wasn't a big show. It wasn't an altar call. It wasn't a Pentecostal revival broke out. It was me just hugging her, and I was hugging her. I prayed in her ear and prayed for her. And that's all of us have those moments, church. We can do that. And people are hungry for that. Because I don't care what anybody says, if the atheists don't believe there is no God, why are they so mad that we do? I mean, why are they so mad? Look, I know the Dallas Cowboys stink. They are, I can't stand them. But you know what, if you like them, you still my buddy. We can hang out. I ain't gonna fuss at you. I'm not going to hold your own stupidity against you. I understand. That's how it is. And I love Shirley. And you know what? Just because I don't support them, don't mean that I'm, you know, can't tolerate her. I love her. And I can. And so it's amazing how this group that says there is no God and gets so infuriated that we believe there's a God. So you know what that tells me? They know. And there's a deep awareness. I think all of us church are born with that. I've said this many times, your two-year-old knows right from wrong without you ever telling them that. Because your two-year-old will do something and then start looking sneaky on its own. And when you say, did you take mama's phone? No. They lie automatically, and they know right from wrong. And there's awareness of good and bad in a little child. They know that. We're born with that awareness and that conscience that there's something bigger and higher than us. But through the years, people reject it. They choose their own path. They do their own thing, and they rebel against it. So the harvest is great. Many opportunities for each of us, but the laborers are few. The workers are few. Because so many folks say, you know what, I don't want to get involved because that puts responsibility upon me, and I don't want you depending on me. I want to just slide in and slide out. But man, look what God, as Marjorie said so beautifully, look what he did for us. I mean, look what Jesus did for us. Aren't you glad he didn't just slide in and then slide out and forget all of us? But he says, no, I'm going to the cross to die for every person. And if they call upon my name, they shall be saved. I'm paying that price for them. And then we are to go share that same good news. Here's what should motivate all of us to be a laborer. God changed your life, I hope. And if he's not changed your life here this morning, he can. But hopefully at some point he's really changed your life. Well, if he's changed your life, don't you want to share that with someone else so it can change their life? Look at where you were and where you are. Look at what you was and now what you is. And look at that. And say, you know what? If God did that for me, man, I want to do that for somebody else. I want to tell them, look, God changed me. God saved me. God gave me an eternal home that I never have to fear what happens after this. I know what happens after this. I'm with him. The laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers. The church, we are about to expand our operation here, so to speak. I read it to you a couple weeks ago. We got a letter from our contractor. Our new structure is going to be delivered. We're getting a steel building, 5,000 square foot building. It's going to be delivered by the end of September is the date, 27th. Hope to be in it. We hope by Christmas. And that sounds like, but we're really pushing for that. Now, as we grow this, you know one purpose of this is not for show. It's for opportunity. When we have this new 5,000 square foot building out here, church, we're going to be able to reach our community in ways we can't do it in this building. And I've already got my wheels turning with things I want to do to share the gospel. One thing I want to do, one thing that's really burning me, one thing I really want to do as a church, is when we get this building, we have the sheriff's department, a new location right here beside us, K-9 training unit right around. I want to have an officer appreciation to where they come in, we feed them, and we encourage them, and we speak into their lives, and we pray over them as they're out there, that God's grace watches them. And you know what? There are cops that need to hear the salvation message too. And so if I can get them in the building with some fried chicken, I may get John 3:16 spotted out. And I can open up with a verse or a scripture and be able to invest in their lives hearing the good news. We can do all kinds of things with this new space that we're going to gain. When we have our funerals here, we have really no place hardly to take care of the family. We're going to have opportunities to minister to our families better in those with that new space. We're going to be able to do more of our have more space for our youth and our children to be able to do things with them to grow. And so this is not, church, a show thing. It's something that's been a work in progress, and the time has come. We're so blessed, and I'm so thankful we're in a position to be able to do this now. And it's not going to be a fancy building. It's a steel building. It's not going to have a fancy industrial kitchen. It's going to be just a very, pick a corner and throw a refrigerator in it and a couple tables and a sink. Because we're trying to be smart and just get what we need and then let God do the rest. So we're trying to stay within what the resources we have because we want to serve others. There are so, this stat was spoken to yesterday, and Marjorie, correct me if I'm wrong on this. I'm pretty sure it's the right stat. You know, most studies show that 40 to 60% of people attend church on a regular basis. And the accuracy of that figure was more like 7 to 9%. Was that church attendance, or was that considered themselves Christians? Which, you remember what that was? Okay, Christians. You know, studies show that 46% said they're Christians, but real studies show only 7 to 9% of people polled in America really are Christians. There's a huge harvest out there. Just because you say you're a Christian don't mean you are. I can tell you that I can slam dunk a 10-foot goal and do a 360 like Dominique Wilkins, but guess what? That ain't happening. I can tell that all I want, but that dog don't hunt. I can barely touch the net anymore. I can't get up that high no more. And so just because you say something don't mean you are. And the whole world may say, you know, I'm good. Yeah, I'm a Christian by identification. But it's not really been manifested in my spirit. The harvest is great. Get my point there, Brandon. The opportunity is great. Here's my question to each of you. Are you willing to be a vessel? Are you willing to be used in whatever capacity? Church, this goes way beyond the pastor or the children's minister or a youth director or a deacon. This is for all of us. You know, people call me all the time. I got a call this week for someone who's not been to this church in a year and a half. But their spouse had an accident, a bad accident, almost killed them. They call me. You know what? That's my opportunity. Doesn't matter not being here in a year and a half. I know them and I love them. So I went down to Baptist. I'm going back again today. I went Friday down there, spent 2 hours with the wife in the waiting room while he was in surgery. These are opportunities we have to sow the love of Christ. To sow it. And if it's something I want to do, and I know it's going to get quiet when I say this, I would like to start taking some folks with me when I do this hospital business. Amen. Well, good. I got a couple of amen. Thank you, Chuck. I like to start taking a couple of guys with me to be a part of what God is doing in those rooms. To see the hand of God. To see the comfort, the peace of God bring to those faces that are facing maybe even death. But to be in that room and to see the peace of God cover them. Each of us have an opportunity. But are you willing to be used? Or are you saying, I'm off the market? None of us should have that mentality that we're off the market. We can be used. No matter what season we're in, what age we are, a 10-year-old child can be a vessel, and a 90-year-old woman can be a vessel. Each of us have the same opportunities. We just got to be a willing vessel. Go to the next scripture. This is in Acts 1:8. This is a disciple talking about, you know, Jesus, if you were restoring your kingdom at this time, he says, no, I'm not. You know, that's not your time to know all that. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Acts 1, verse 8. You shall receive power. This is before Jesus had descended back. He was giving final instructions to his disciples. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And why was this power necessary? For you to be a witness unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We are called to be witnesses. You know what a witness does? We love saying this in the old religious circles. Can somebody what?
Testify.
Can I get a testimony? Somebody testify up in this place. We love that word. We are to testify. Testify is not telling your life story, you know, for 40 years. Testify is telling about Jesus. Testify to saying, you know what Jesus did for you? You know what? He died for you. So what? It means you never have to die. What? Say what? Then you tell them. It gives you, testify means we declare, we speak out, we proclaim, we share the good news of Jesus. And each of us that have been called and have been saved are to be witnesses. We're not supposed to be, some of us are more like in the witness program. Protection program. Nobody sees you. Nobody hears from you. Where'd they go? I feel that way me as a pastor. Man, half of my congregation must be a witness protection because they not here. Where are they at? We are not to be that. We are to proclaim it and be bold and get on that stand and say, Your Honor, let me tell you what Jesus did. He took me, who was a drug addict, an alcoholic, who was a swear and a blasphemer, an unbeliever, who lived only for themselves, who cursed God and was mad at God, but one day called my name. And I said, Lord, will you possibly have me? And he said boldly, yes, I'll have you. I'll call you son, and I'll call you daughter, for you are mine, and I am yours. And he cleaned me up, and he saved my life, and now I will live for him forever. When I didn't deserve it, when I was in a gutter, God pulled me up and set me back on a solid rock and cleaned me and said, yes, you are mine. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what they need to hear. For they lost hope. Church, our peace is not in a liquor bottle. It's not in a drug. It's not in a lifestyle. It is in knowing your Creator lives inside of you. That's what gives us peace. We can be high on life if we know what life's really all about. And to know that death has no dominion over me. And that God is not casting me away every time that I fail, every time that I falter. And many folks believe that, and that's why we need to be a witness to tell them the same message Peter preached out of the upper room. The same Lord and Christ you have crucified is risen. He is now Lord and Christ over all. And teach and preach and share that message. There is hope for those that seem that there is no hope. He is the hope. And he is the peace. We're going to have problems. Church, I'm not talking about that. We all fight bouts of depression and discouragement. Things don't always go our way. But when we know who we serve, when we know who we believe in, it changes everything. And the same Holy Spirit that called you as a child still calls this generation that maybe we don't quite understand. We don't know why they dress the way they do. Maybe why they look the way they do. We know why they act the way they do. But we're like, God, how am I going to reach this generation? We reach them the same way you were reached. Do you realize, let's go back in time. My grandma was, I don't think she'll mind me saying this. She was born in the 30s, right? We'll just keep it there. We won't go exact year. That gives you a 10-year grace period, Grandma. Born in the 30s. Now, Grandma grew up as a child, say, in the 40s. 40s, man, we think about, wow, 40s. Humphrey Bogart movies, black and white movies, you know, derby hats, gangster, you know, 40s. 40s had their problems. Then come mom along. Mom grew up. She was a 60s kid, as far as her young child or teenager. 60s kid. We know what happened in the 60s. My God, the world went to hell in the 60s. Man, we talking Elvis Presley, the Beatles, Woodstock, long hair. Men, I mean, with long hair. I mean, oh my Lord, the world has got. Can you imagine my grandma, what she must have thought when the Beatles came out? Hey! Or the monkeys, never mind. But anyway, you know, they had the long hair. And, oh my God, come from, you know, the Beatles. Grandma, you didn't like the Beatles, right? A little bit, all right. I got you. So we got Elvis Presley that wouldn't show from the waist down on TV because he shook his leg. Now we see TV shaking everything, don't we? Oh my gosh. Then come the 60s, turbulent times, right? Then I was born, and I'm an 80s kid as far as my teenage. I was an 80s kid. So then my generation come the long-haired bands. Men wearing makeup on purpose. Twisted Sister. Makeup, blush, long blonde hair, tight leather pants. And we loved it. And the music was loud, and the guitars were loud, and the drums were loud, and we didn't even know what they were saying, and yet we rocked it out. Then the 90s came. And not as when rap really became. And then, man, you can't listen to any of rap, really, if you're a Christian. Not now, baby rap. My rap is okay. Vanilla Ice. I mean, that was pretty clean. MC Hammer. Yeah, that stuff was good. Each generation has produced a different lifestyle. And my whole point is this. My grandma had temptations. As a grandma was a teenager, they had boys back then, right? In your generation, teenager, they had boys, and you like boys. Okay. My mom came along. Guess what? There were boys, and there were drugs, and there was drinking. Drinking and drugs is nothing new. It's been around since the beginning of time. And boys and girls have been around since the beginning of time. And you know what? My grandma, I'm sure, was just as tempted by that dark-haired little boy in the 40s or 50s as my mom was in the 60s, as I was in the 80s and 90s, before 92. Y'all know what I mean. Girls for me. Silly. You have to clarify that now. I like girls, okay? Girls. I like, not boys. And
your grandma liked boys, your
mama
liked boys, I like
boys. You knew what I meant. Anyway, each generation, we're all tempted. And so what saved my grandma? The Holy Spirit called her. What saved my mom? My mom got saved in what year? The 60s, right? 1964. The Holy Spirit broke through the drug culture and the rock and roll culture and called her name. I got saved in 1980. It broke through the MTV, the hard rock, the heavy metal. It broke through that generation and saved me. My children have all given their hearts to Jesus and been saved through their generation. We don't have to change who God is. We just got to testify what he's already done. Do you hear me? It's the same message. We don't have to change, and I see so much shift in culture, and I see a lot of churches, and I know we got to reach people where they at. I get that. I understand. We are going to accept people any way they come in the door. We're going to love them, and we're going to accept them. I don't expect no one to change to conform to what my desire is at all. You be who God's called you to be. Amen. But the message is the same, and the anointing is the same, and the Holy Ghost is the same. And the Lord is the same. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't have to create a new hype about God. We just got to tell about the God that we know. That's hype enough. Next scripture. This is in Oh, second question. After we are saved, we are then to go give away what they've given us. Will you be a voice that tells somebody about Jesus? Just be a voice. Just be an instrument. Because the Bible says we're to be witnesses. We're to tell somebody. And church, I know we're afraid of rejection. When I've had people completely change. I told you, we went on that cruise a year or so ago, that great experience. And I remember, being at the pool area and got talking to some guys and stuff. And, I'm very social. I'm very social. I like to engage. I like to talk to people. I'll be in a restaurant. Somebody's plate. They'll be at a table. They do. I said, what's on your playlist? Good. You know what that? I'll tell one of them. What is that? Oh, I said, I get talking to them. I don't care. So I'm talking to these guys and couples, and Melly's somewhere else. I'm in a hot tub, just talking and relaxing the best I possibly could at the time. And we were talking, and everybody's saying, guys, what do you do? What do you do? Everybody was, guys, I don't know what you do for a living, right? So we're going around, what do you do? Well, they were talking pretty good. They found the pastor, and guess what? I felt like the little kid that never gets picked for a basketball game in third grade. All of a sudden, the conversation kind of went away from me. Because, they're drinking and they're talking. I guess I made them feel comfortable. I wasn't going to baptize them in a hot tub and start speaking in tongues. I just want somebody to talk to. But when I found a preacher, the conversation just kind of shifted. I could tell they kind of withdrew. But, I'm used to that. That's fine. That's one hard part about being a pastor you don't realize. It's just people just treat you different. I've been in the line, food line before. We can check out and get talking to people. Hey, what are you doing? I'm preaching. Oh, and that's the last thing I say to them. I guess they're afraid of God or why should come to church or give an offering. I don't know what they're so afraid of. So I understand that there's rejection, but guess what? Wasn't Christ rejected over and over and over? And all of his apostles and disciples rejected over and over and over, ran them out of town, beat them, cussed them, threw them out, got rid of them, tried to threw them in jail. They were always attacked. We're going to have some persecution, but what if that one person is waiting on you, and you miss that opportunity? I think, Rod said that too, I think, about, you could be the one person that, the only person, at that moment, before they have an accident, or before anything happens, that they heard the message. Church, think about this, just in our common sense. How else is the gospel going to get to those around us if we don't share it? It can't. Our mouths are to be used as a witness for him. Go to the next scripture. This is our last scripture. It's in John 13:4. This is Jesus right before he was about to, be crucified. He riseth from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now Jesus is washing the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, first of all, I'm going to give a point you may not realize of history here. The reason he was washing feet, this was a very common practice, is they traveled many miles during the day in sandals. Their feet and bottom of their legs would get very dusty from the journey, very dirty. It was customary they went to a house to wash their feet and clean off the dust of the road for the day. So that was a common thing they did. But Jesus was teaching them a revelation here. Then cometh to him Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, why are you washing my feet? Jesus said to him, what I do thou knowest not. He sure didn't know what he was doing. But you will know hereafter. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. Let's stop it right there. What is the thing he's talking about here? You've got to be cleansed of your sins. You've got to be cleansed. Number one, you've got to be cleansed. Number two, he's trying to point out, if you don't understand this, you'll never be able to be a servant for me later. I want to be a part of Christ. The only part I'm a part of Christ is that I've been cleansed by him. Next scripture. Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He got the point. think about it. Here it is. If you got a golden retriever dog, okay? I'm saying that's what we got. If your golden retriever dog comes up to you in the living room, he's standing there, I want you to rub him. He might rub his head a little bit. And then the dog's going to change positions. Start rubbing that, change the position. Rubbing that, scratch a dog, it ain't gonna sit down and just stop scratching. It'll stay there 10 hours a day if you sit there and scratch 10 hours. It's not gonna move. It likes being rubbed and scratched. And so Peter's saying, you know what? I can't be a part of you unless you wash my feet. Lord, I want to make sure I'm a part of you. You better wash all of it. Wash all of it. You know, that's what baptism is all about. You know, that's why, of course, we believe in immersion, total immersion. Some churches and denominations don't do the sprinkling. Mel made a very good point of that. She says, I want more of my hair clean. I want all of it clean. We take a shower. Any of you just stick your head in the shower? Keep your body out here? I'm done. Or do you stick one arm in? Okay, I'm clean. Or stick one leg in. You stick all. I hope you stick all of you in. You wash all of you. Peter wanted to make sure. I'm going to be with you, Lord. So yeah, not wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my arm. Wash all of me. I want to make sure I'm good. Then he goes on to say this. Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not to wash his feet, but is clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. This is when Judas Iscariot was, you know, put his heart to betray Jesus. For he knew he should betray him, therefore said he, you are not all clean. You're talking about Judas Iscariot. So after he had washed his feet, he had taken his garments, he sat down again and said to them, know ye what I've done to you? Have you learned what I've done? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. I am master and Lord. So that part you got right. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You know what that means? We serve others. We submit to others. We give to others. And maybe you're like, I've never done that, Pastor. I've always kind of just been me and did my thing. I don't know how to give what you're talking about away to other people. There are many ways we can do it. One way we all can do it here is we can get involved in our local church, our local ministry, and do something. You know, Jeannie and Bart have been cleaning the church now for about 3 years, every week. Maybe somebody goes to them, wanting to go to them, and say, you know what? Let me clean next week. I'll take a Friday off. We'll go back to the church. Give you a week off. Or take a month off. Or can we rotate so you don't be over here every single week? You know, Sunday school teachers, Randy's going to come in just a minute. I've got to get closed out and talk to y'all. We've got a couple opportunities coming up for our kids. Our kids are important. Church, I read this stat yesterday. 80%, studies are showing 80%, 8 out of 10 kids, when they graduate high school, leave the church. Was it 89? 89% of the kids, when they graduate high school, leave the church, and only 35% come back. It's important that we teach and get the foundation to our children young so it's in them. Parents say, well, they're too rowdy to bring it to the 3-hour. No. Bring them at 2 days old again. They need to hear the word of God. They're hearing it, I promise you. It's in there, and they're hearing it at 3 months, at 6 months, at 1 year, at 1.5, at 2. They're hearing, though they're rowdy, though they're screaming, though they, you know, they're hearing, that seed is going in them. It's important we train our children up in the church. So what can you do? I'll help out with the kids. I want to be a part of helping shape the next generation. It's another stat that came about, and this goes with our children as well. When the baby boomer generation is off the earth, and many of you are baby boomers in here, if you don't know you're a baby boomer, you're in denial. Many of you are baby boomers. When that generation leaves the earth, the church will lose 70% of its financial support. You know what that means? That we have to train our young people, Ed's daughters, these young people, my kids, Abby, Michael, Rodney's kids, train them to support the church with their finances. What's going to happen to the local churches if that stat comes true? Church, we couldn't operate hardly. We lose 70% of our income. It would be, I'd be like Doc Baker on Little House. I'd be working for chickens and eggs, not money no more. We couldn't operate our expenses. We couldn't have any programs to reach out to the community. So think about that. Our children are an investment, and you can be a part of raising and shaping those kids. Next scripture. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Is that the last verse? Keep going. Verily I say, the servant, I love this, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Next verse. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to serve? Either in the local capacity of the church, or serve outside the walls to bring fun. See, some of you, and this is just how it is. We have different backgrounds. I was blessed to never be on the back, never on the road of alcohol or drug addiction. Thank God, all about the grace of God. Never went that path. Never been incarcerated by the grace of God. Some of you have been there. Some of you have done that. And there are lives you can reach that they'll never listen to me. Oh, he's a squeaky, clean old preacher. He ain't gonna listen. But you can go to them with the battle scars upon your life and help pull them out of where you were. That's what you can do. Each of us. I'm going to be ministering next Saturday in a church, Clark Chapel, up in West Ireland, area. They're having a youth rally. I'm really excited. But we have three speakers. I'm one of them. They called me. I'm very honored. And I'm going to be speaking to the youth, those in school. And I'm really excited of sharing a message of hope to these youth. That I know you're facing a lot of stuff, and I would hate to be 17 again. I'd hate to be 12 again. Thank God I'm beyond that. I mean, I would rather go to heaven than be back in that generation. But you know what? There's hope in that generation too. And it all goes back to that grounding faith in Christ. That can, the same Holy Spirit can keep, that kept you, can keep them. Teach them that. James, can you go back and get the kids, Randy, come on in. We're going to do our graduation here in a minute, and Randy's going to speak to you just for a minute about the opportunities that are available now for you to serve. But are you willing to serve? Are you willing to be a servant in whatever way? Usher, come on up. We'll get our offering out of the way before they come do their thing. And teach your children, parents, your grandchildren, your young, teach them how important giving is to the church. The church continues to move forward. Mom taught me giving as a young age. Let me tell you something my mom gave me, church. And I know it sounds maybe outdated or whatever. Here's what mom taught me. Now, you young people, does any of the kids get allowance for chores? Do any of y'all get allowance for chores? All right, Matthew does. Anybody else get allowance for chores? Kind of dying art too. All right, Matthew, here's what my mom taught me about giving. You know what I got paid back in my day for doing chores? $1 a week. That's how old I am. I had to vacuum, polish the furniture, do dishes, take out trash for $1 a week. And you know what mom told me? Now, Jamie, out of this dollar, how much does God get? I say 10 cents, 10 cents. So I would say, well, can you break a dollar? So I was trained that way, that out of that dollar, 10 cents, I gave back to God. Teach your children the principle of tithing and giving.
But they learn best by seeing you give.
That's exactly right. They learn best by seeing you give. As they see you give, they will follow that pattern. I'm very proud that my oldest daughter does give. Out of her income, she gives and we write a check and give to the church. Because she knows that example. So it's important. Look at us, we've got a little program going on, huh? Cool. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that we are servers. We don't expect to be served, but we serve others. As you have given to us, we give that away. Let us be vessels that are willing to be used by your hand. For the offering, Lord, you see the vision. You know what's at hand. You know what the needs are. We pray you speak to hearts. Lord, let hearts know that their giving, that their finance is part of their serving. It's a big part of their serving, but they're making a difference in the kingdom of God. We ask you bless the seed as we're giving it to you with an obedient and a loving